Please the Lord in a word of opening prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we come to thee this evening. We ask, O God, for your help and for your presence to be made known amongst us. Give us help, O God, we pray, and glorify thy name in everything that is said and done. In the Saviour's name we ask. Amen. Let me welcome you all along this evening to our evening gospel service. And in welcoming you, we welcome another two of our students back to our meeting tonight. We want to welcome our sister Esther. Esther is from our Tanragee Church and is in her first year of the ministry, of course. There's my P45 in the post. The missionary course. And do remember Esther, she's coming to tell us a little about college life. She was here not that very long ago testifying, so she's going to tell us a little about college life, as far as I know, this evening. You're very welcome, Esther. And then we also welcome back this evening our brother Greg Gibson. Greg is in his final year, end is in sight for him from our Ballymoney Church. And do remember particularly the final year students, as they come to the end of their studies, that the Lord would be pleased to lead them and guide them and direct them in the ways that he'd have for them. So we welcome you both in the Saviour's name. Thank you for being with us. Can I just run through these announcements, please, this evening? We have our time of prayer after the meeting tonight, and so we encourage you, please, to wait behind for that season of prayer as we seek the Lord for the gospel mission that's coming up in the month of May. So if you could stay behind this evening, that would be certainly appreciated. And then afterwards as well, we'll get set up for Tuesday evening. And then on Tuesday evening, that is the parents' night for the Explorers Bible Club. Do remember that, please. We invite you all along to join with us for that special evening, bringing our prayer meeting a little earlier than normal and combining it with the parents' night. So we encourage you to come out on Tuesday at 7 p.m. 7 p.m. on Tuesday evening. Our brother Chris Killen will be here to speak, and there will be supper for everyone afterwards. Then on Thursday evening at 7:30, for all of our workers, there is a child protection training night that's taken by the Reverend David Smith. That will be held here in the main church building. Then Friday night at 8 o'clock is our youth fellowship, and also on Friday night is our men's prayer meeting. Next Sunday at 10:15, our Sunday school and Bible class, 11:30 morning worship. Billy will be singing next Sunday morning, and then our evening gospel service at 6:30. And then we also have our Sunday school in Redburn at 2:30 in the afternoon. Next Sunday night, some of our young people will be taking part in the service, the youth service, and our brother Mr. Jonathan Logan will be singing. Do remember again those who are unwell, those who are shut in, pray for them at this time, please. And also remember the offering boxes that are available there as you leave. We make all of these announcements as always subject to the will of the Lord. As we said, we're delighted to have Esther and Greg with us this evening. Pray the Lord will bless them as they come and take part in the meeting tonight. God bless you.
Well, good evening. It's lovely to be here with you in Sandown Free Presbyterian Church. Could I thank your minister for his kind words of welcome, and also just for the invitation to come along on behalf of the Whitfield College of the Bible. And I trust you enjoyed this morning, enjoyed the two men who came along. And as we open up the Word of God, as Esther will come and she will tell a little bit about the college, you'll be encouraged and you'll be more informed even on how to pray and to pray for the college and the many needs that it has. Before we do that, we're going to open tonight with the singing of thy praise. We're going to turn in our hymn books, if you're using a hymn book, to page 313. It's a hymn 339. Hymn 339. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. After I wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Saviour, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling, with joy I am telling. He made all the darkness depart. And we'll stand together, please, once we get the introduction, and we'll sing this hymn in its entirety, please. come together and we'll seek the Lord in prayer and ask for his help and his blessing upon this gospel service tonight. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving eternal Father, we just still ourselves this evening. We come into thy precious presence tonight in our Saviour's name. And we thank thee, Lord, for the access that we have tonight, that we can approach thee in and through the merits of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee tonight, Lord, that we can come to thee through the blood of Christ that has been shed for the remission of sin. Oh, Lord, we even just rejoice afresh and thank thee for the person of Christ. We thank thee for thy wonderful work and for even what thou hast accomplished in the cross of Calvary, for even purchasing our redemption and the forgiveness of sin. We pray tonight, Lord, as we come and as we even meet in this fashion, that we will meet in that right way, Lord, that we will worship thee aright, that we will worship thee in spirit and in truth, as the word of God tells us. Think of the psalmist, he says, we're to worship thee in the beauty of holiness. We pray, Lord, that that will be even the reality in this house tonight, Lord. We thank thee that we can meet in this fashion. We can even sing thy praises tonight, and we can worship thee with our voices. We can lift up our voices in praise because of what thou hast done for us. We thank the Lord tonight and pray for the service that is about to take place, that is taking place already, Lord, that you will take control of all aspects of it. We thank thee, Lord, for a church that is open tonight to the preaching of the gospel. A place, Lord, where we can gather and we can open up the word of God and we can learn from thy word and we can even read thy precious truths, Lord. And we do pray tonight that that will be our experience as we even just meet here in this fashion, Lord, that we will see a fresh glimpse of the Saviour. That is surely our desire. That is surely our need as well, Lord. We need thee to come. We need thee to bless this meeting, Lord. What an awful thing it would be to come and to meet in this fashion and the Lord not to be here. And yet we rejoice tonight, Lord, that that is not so. That thou art here, Lord, in all places, Lord. We thank thee for the even truth of thy omnipresence, that thou art a God who is everywhere, who is infinite, Lord, and eternal. We pray tonight, Lord, even that you will help Esther as well, as she would come and report, and she would even share, Lord, her experience of the college and what the college even stands for and what even takes place on a daily basis. We think of the college tonight and we pray you would undertake for it. You would bless it, Lord. You would even just help, Lord, those who would have the charge over it. We think particularly of the principal, of the academic committee, Lord. We pray for them all, Lord. The decisions they would make would be those, Lord, that would be done in wisdom and done even just in thy will. We think, Lord, of the great need of the day, Lord, and we look around us, we see the world that we live in, Lord, and it's so dark and it's so far from thee. And Lord, we can be so discouraged at times because we see it. We see sin abounding, Lord, and yet we know that thou art the same today and yesterday and forever. And we know that thou changest not. And we pray, Lord, tonight in confidence that thou art able just to break in and thou art able to transform lives. And we pray tonight, Lord, that that will be the experience in this church, that you would speak to hearts tonight, Lord. You would challenge the saved tonight, Lord, even in their evangelistic efforts to be up and doing more for the Lord, that you would even challenge those tonight, Lord, outside of Christ, that they would even consider their latter end, that they would even realise that they need Christ, that the only thing they need tonight is that relationship with thee. And Lord, that is the most important thing. We pray even tonight as the gospel is preached, Lord, that it will be preached in plain, with plainness of speech, Lord, that you will give help, Lord, to myself as I would seek to say a word for thee, Lord, that you will just empty me of self and sin, Lord, that you will just fill me with thy spirit, Lord, and you'll help me to preach, Lord, to the people here, Lord, and that through that you will work and you will save, Lord, souls. We think, Lord, of this great city of Belfast. We think of the multitude, Lord, that there is in this city, Lord, and so many today, Lord, are celebrating, Lord, out celebrating and reveling in the things of the world and have no care for their eternal state, Lord, no care for the things of God. And yet we pray tonight, Lord, that you will continue just to help us to preach faithfully the gospel, Lord, and to present that message that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. We pray for this church tonight, Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you for the ministry of the man you've called to this congregation. We pray for him at this time that you will even undertake, you'll meet his needs, Lord, that he might even know thy presence every single day as you would even lead him and guide him in the study, Lord, as he would seek to bring the gospel to the people here. We think particularly, Lord, of the upcoming mission that is taking place in a few months, Lord. We pray that you will even just do wonderful things in that mission, Lord. You'll save souls, that you'll bless, Lord, the preaching of thy word, and many will be added unto thy kingdom. We think tonight, Lord, of those who cannot be here. We think of those tonight, Lord, who through circumstances are unable to make it to the house of God anymore. Perhaps, Lord, there are those tonight who are unwell, who would love to be here. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with them tonight in their bed of sickness, that you'll even raise them up to a measure of health and strength, if it be thy will. We thank thee, Lord, that we can come and we can pray in this fashion. We come to a God who's alive and who hears all things, a God whose ear is ever open to the cry of thy people. And we come tonight, Lord, as a needy people, and we leave these petitions before thee, Lord. So bless us, we pray. Be with us, we ask of thee. Help us, Lord, even in this service. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at this point in time, we're going to ask our sister Esther to come, and she's going to give a report on the college, and she's going to tell you all the wonderful things that has happened to her, even in her first year of college, no doubt.
Well, it is great to be back here with you tonight in Sandown. It's not that long since I was here. So we thought we'd not repeat my testimony. It hasn't changed all that much. Thankfully, it hasn't changed all that much. But it's great to be with you here. And I wanted to say a big thank you for letting us come along and spend some time with you today. I'm just going to give a brief report about what happens in Whitfield College and hope it'll give you a bit of insight of what we're taught and what goes on. And I'm just going to start, first of all, with our motto text. And it comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. And it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So the Whitfield College is currently held in Martyrs Memorial Free Presbyterian Church as two courses, a four-year theological course for the candidates of the Christian ministry, and thankfully I'm not on that course, thankfully, and there's a two-year course for Christian workers and those preparing for the mission field, which I am on. There are 10 students in total, and I'm going to give you the names of all of them, just so you know, have a name for different people to pray for. You can maybe pick one and pray for them, have a burden for them on their heart, on your heart. So we have, in fourth year, there's Greg Gibson, there's Johnny Eccles, Stephen Greer, Johnny Jordan, and then Andrew Irwin, who's with you this morning, he's in third year. We have Thomas Hanna, who's in second year, Chris Ford, Adam Kennedy, which I think you all know very well, and Sharon from Haven are on second year, and lastly, I am in first year. Thought I was just a little bit too much to have anybody else with, so just thought I'd have to go by myself. Instead of just giving you a list of the classes, I'm going to bring you through my week, and beginning on Monday morning, the first and second years start off with hermeneutics with yours truly, Reverend Wilson. Hermeneutics simply is the study of the principles and the methods of biblical interpretations, which in order to determine the insight of the sense of what is written, and yes, I did take the definition straight out of his lecture notes. For me, this class is a great way to start off a week, and I'm not just saying that because he's right in front of me, but it is a great, so far we've covered the different Bible versions, how we got the King James Version, the different rules we keep to when we're interpreting scripture so we don't end up down a rabbit hole, and it's really helpful for when you're even doing your daily devotions of what means what and how we can interpret things. It also helps that he bought us a Terry's Chocolate Orange for doing our Christmas exams. That got me my good books. Next up on Monday is Bible Survey with the Reverend McKee, who this year has been going through the books of the New Testament. And each week he takes a book and he goes through an overview of it. He goes through the author, the context, the key points, the themes. And throughout it, he does studies on key points and key passages and maybe different themes throughout the book. And it's really helped me personally, encouraged me. It's helped me to see how to get an overview of things, how to break things down. And even just in general conversations, it comes up and it's really good to have this information, a general overview of each book of the Bible. On Tuesday, the rest of my Monday, there is still stuff that I do, but I'll come back to that in a second. The second years have Greek Mind was moved to Wednesday, so on Tuesday we have all 4 years in. It starts off with homiletics, and again, that's just a fancy way of saying preaching. So each week there is one or two students that preach a passage that was given to them the previous Tuesday, and it's been a real blessing to hear about the promises of God, the grace of God, the race we are to run for God, and that's just some of the things that have been brought to us this year. And then the rest of the group, Reverend Nelson, he asked different ones to give feedback, most of which is good, but sometimes it's simply, you should slow down on this point, or you made lots of great points, but there are so many I couldn't take notes. So that's not really a bad thing, it's just, you need to give us in the pew a little bit more time to write. And then onwards, the fellows keep going. They have pastoral theology with the Reverend Murray and systematic theology with the Reverend Gray. And I've been able to fit in some of these classes, and they're really beneficial to see why we believe what we believe and where it comes from in Scripture. Sometimes I get a little baffled and a little confused. It takes a little bit more time for my brain to go through it all. Maybe by the end of the second year I'll have a bit more of an understanding, but it's very beneficial. Wednesday then for me is definitely my busiest day. It starts off with missionary principles, then on to English, then on to after lunch. There's usually in lunchtime there's a game of Dobble or Uno, you know, very professional things. And last thing was comparative religions and cults. And the last day I have Greek, which typically I spend the rest of my Monday, which was free, studying for getting my homework done, the different vocabs that I have to learn. But Greek has been a real blessing to me. Because you see, obviously with every language there's an element of missing something what's been said. As you try and teach French or Spanish or whatever it is, you're going to miss something that's meant in the original language. And seeing the Greek, how words are doubled up to give extra emphasis that we miss out maybe in English. Or is that the these and thous aren't just old English, but used to explain a simple one person instead of multiple people. Thankfully, the King James does not use the word use for multiple people. And then Thursday, while the last day of classes, certainly not the last day of work, all 4 years are in, and we start off with a time of prayer. You see, we know that you are praying for us, and we want you to know that we are praying for you too. We are so thankful for your prayers, and each week one of the students will bring a portion of Scripture, sometimes some thoughts, and we'll spend our time just praying for the Lord's work and for the people out there and for the people that are praying for us. Our classes start off with historical theology, onto exegesis, which is the application of the hermeneutic principles we were taught earlier in the week. And then afterwards, for the third years, there's Hebrew, and for the last years, there's the new practical missionaries course. The week doesn't stop here, as I said. We have Simons, further studies, and many opportunities to serve the Lord, testifying around churches, ladies' meetings, youth fellowship meetings, children's meetings, youth rallies, and many of the men are booked nearly every Sunday to preach the word. It's an absolute joy and privilege to study the word of God each and every day, to have this time to devote just to learn more about God's word. This time last year, I did not think I would be in college. I never thought in a million years they'd let me in for one, but I would be here. But I didn't think I would have the opportunity to go around and meet so many of the Lord's people. 13 months ago, I was on a walking stick, and I thought I would serve the Lord simply from a computer. And while technically that's true, because I did write my notes for this on a computer, and I take notes on my computer in class, I don't have the walking stick. And when I finished my GCSEs at 16, I never once thought I would study English again. I was very glad to be done with English, but... and again, even history, I never thought I would study it, but... The Lord's ways are not our ways, but thankfully his ways are perfect. The course has taught me far more than I ever thought it would. It's helped me with my own devotions as I can dig deeper. It's helped me even with comparative religions and cults, a new insight into witnessing. And even historical theology, it helps us see where our different churches, even in Northern Ireland, get their different ideas and why they believe what they believe. There are many different subjects, many things to memorize, and even many new skills to learn. And we appreciate your prayers, and we appreciate if you continue praying, not just for us students, but also for our lecturers, especially the Reverend Wilson. He has to deal with me every Monday morning. But also for the Reverend Nelson, who's the principal of the college. And I do ask you pray, especially for our final years, as they take the next step in their lives outside of college, that they may know the Lord's will, and that he will give strength for all that lies ahead. I hope this has helped you see a little bit more about what we do in college, and give a little bit more of an insight of who we are. Thank you for listening.
I want to thank Esther for that very detailed report. It was very insightful, and a number of things I picked up from that. I think Esther's going to get an extra 10%, I think, in her exam from Reverend Wilson, just for, homiletics. Her experience of preaching is very different to my experience. Of course, I'm blessed by the other men, but there's also times... Well, whenever you're preaching, and the Reverend Wilson will know this as well, that you don't feel overly blessed at that point in time. Although I think things are a little nicer in our day than they were in his day as well. So, you know, we're constantly reforming, aren't we? We're reformed in our theology, reformed in all things. But I want to thank Esther for giving that report. I, of course, am in my final year, just a few months to go, and it's hard to believe that 4 years have almost gone. I also said to Esther, too, that she is a very interesting testimony. And whenever you have a very interesting testimony in the Free Church, that you're going to be around all of the churches, aren't you? I was here a couple of years ago, and again, it was lovely to be able to share my testimony and to be able to say what the Lord's done for me in my life. And people often ask me, well, can you not go through all the churches now? No, I take a tally. I think I've been through 30 of them, so I think there's another 35, 37 to go. So, yeah, but it's lovely to be here. It really is lovely to have the opportunity to open up the Word of God. And before we come to the preaching of the Word, I want to read from the Word of God. So if you have your Bible with you, we're going to read a passage from the Old Testament. Not Greek, but Hebrew. Esther doesn't have to do Hebrew, and I'm sure she's happy about that. But Isaiah chapter 55, please. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, and we'll read from verse 1. We'll read the entire chapter. It's just 13 verses. It says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that which goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign, that shall not be cut off." And we'll end our reading at the end of the chapter, and we trust and pray as we've read the Word of God that he'll bless it to our hearts, even for his name's sake. We're going to sing another hymn together. And I forgot to ask beforehand whether you take an offering. Do you lift an offering? No? Okay, that's fine. Hymn 266. Again, if you're using the book, that's on page 283. "I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free." And we'll stand together and we'll sing these four verses and chorus, please, once we get the introduction. Turning back to Isaiah 55, please. Isaiah 55, and I'm going to speak in a few verses from this chapter, but before we do that, we'll come and we'll seek the Lord again. We'll ask for his help in prayer. Come to the preaching of thy word. Let's pray again. Our gracious God and our Father, we just once again come into thy presence. We thank thee, Lord, even for what we've been singing, Lord, and been able to sing of thy Redeemer, the one who paid the ransom price for his people. And Lord, what a thrilling truth it is to be able to sing that. To sing it tonight, Lord, with joy in our hearts for those who are saved. Lord, the gospel, the good news is that those tonight, perhaps, that are not saved, that if they come and that they put their trust in thee, that they can sing that too. They can be their cry. They can sing of their Redeemer. And Lord, we do pray tonight that you will particularly speak to those tonight who are far from thee, Lord, who know thee is not as Lord and Saviour. And we pray, Lord, you'll even just stop them in their tracks tonight, Lord. You'll even speak to them through thy word. And we do pray once again tonight, Lord, for the preaching of thy word, that you will give help, Lord. Give help to the hearer, Lord. We pray for those who have come tonight, that you will just have prepared their hearts to hear thy word. And it'll be that word in season to us all, Lord. It'll be that word that we all need, Lord, in our own particular way, Lord. You know the needs of our hearts. And therefore we pray, Lord, that you will even just apply it to each and every one of us in the way that thou knowest best. We pray, Lord, tonight again that you will just help me, Lord. I feel my weakness. I feel my inadequacy, Lord, and I can do nothing tonight, Lord, without thee. I cannot create an anxious thought. I cannot speak a word, Lord, unless thou gives me the grace and the ability to do it. And therefore, Lord, I come tonight, Lord, humbly, and I pray that you'll help me. That, Lord, you'll take me up and use me, Lord, that I'll be an instrument in thy hand, Lord. That what I say tonight will be thus and thus, saith the Lord. But, Lord, you'll even just give me the words to say. And, Lord, you'll just give me the confidence to preach, Lord, to even declare thy word. We pray, Lord, just that your will be done. And so, Lord, we even leave these things with you now. We ask again that you'll bless and you'll undertake and you'll even be with us the remainder of this meeting. For it's in Jesus' name I pray those things. Amen. Mankind is never satisfied. Mankind is continually seeking after something else. And you give mankind something and they will only ever want something else. Now, those two statements that I've just briefly made at the beginning of my message tonight, really it's something we can trace right back to the very beginning of mankind. We can go right back to the thirds of the Garden of Eden over 6,000 years ago, because God there, having placed Adam and Eve in that garden, he told them they could eat of every tree of the garden except for one. The tree that is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But what happened? Well, Adam and Eve, they became dissatisfied with what they had, and they did that which God had forbidden. Man's obsession for seeking after things is not something new. It's been there right since the very beginning of mankind. It's something we can trace right through man's history. One of the biggest obsessions, both past and present, and no doubt in the future as well, is mankind's desire for treasure, particularly that of the gold variety. I say this tonight because if you were to go on a plane, you were to head over to California, you go to the Sacramento Valley on the west coast of San Francisco, you will find many there who have dedicated their lives in the search of gold nuggets that were aplenty 150 years previously in the famous gold rush. You hop on a plane, you travel east into the next state, you go to Arizona. You then travel to the aptly or appropriately named Superstitious Mountains. You will find those there who are still searching for the lost Dutchman's gold mine. Take your journey south, you cross the border into South America, head into the forests of Peru and Colombia, and you still might find some individuals who are searching for the lost gold of El Dorado. See, when 16th century Spanish explorers headed into South America, they heard stories there of a tribe that were living up high in the Andes Mountains. They heard of a chief of that tribe, a ceremony in which that chief would cover himself in gold dust from head to toe. Once he'd done that, he would head out on a boat into the middle of a lake. That lake was called Lake Guanavita. And he would then proceed to throw numerous amounts of precious gold and precious jewels into that lake to appease his pagan gods. And these Spanish explorers, they went to Peru, they went to Colombia, and they found much gold among the natives, but they thought there must be some greater place of wealth. An entire city, in fact, that was made of gold. It's what's called El Dorado. But all they found was this lake. didn't stop those explorers. What they did with the equipment they had at the time, they thought, well, you know what, we're going to drain the lake, we're going to see what's hidden beneath. They were only able to partially drain it because of the technology at the time, but they uncovered hundreds of pieces of gold along the shore. But again, they thought to themselves, well, there must be more treasure hidden further within, but we just can't reach it. Many people, since the 16th century, they have been travelling to Peru and to Colombia in search of El Dorado, in search of this city of gold, and yet none have been able to find it. Why? Most likely because it doesn't actually exist. You see, what started out there as a pagan ritual has turned into a quest for a lost golden city. And sadly, that quest continues. Because where there is treasure, where there is gold to be found, you can be sure that there will be men who are trying to seek to have it for themselves. And there are countless lives, there have been countless resources wasted in the search for something that most likely does not exist. And I say tonight that sinful man hasn't changed much even since the 16th century. Many tonight, they're searching after the wrong things. There are many tonight searching after things that do not exist, seeking after things that they cannot attain. Sinful man continues to look to the Big Bang Theory, to evolution, to try to explain the beginning of our universe. Looks to modern medicine to try to seek to find the answer to eternal life. Sinful man seeks to get to heaven tonight through their own efforts. But here in the book of Isaiah, and what we've read in chapter 55... we read about something different. We read of someone here that does exist. We read of someone that we can attain, and we read certainly of someone that is worth seeking after. Do you read what it says with me in Isaiah 55 and verses 6 and 7? It says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And very simply, I want to take these two verses tonight as our text. This is what I want to study with you. And I want to do it by considering with you a very topical, very interesting subject based on the introduction, really. And that is the treasure that is worth seeking. Because in these verses, there certainly is the treasure that is worth seeking tonight if you're without Christ. The number of things that I want you to see with me that's contained in these two verses. The first thing we're going to consider tonight is the condition of the sinner. We have the condition of the sinner. In other words, why does the sinner tonight need to seek the Lord? What's his condition for doing so? Well, we find the answer to those questions in verse 7 here of Isaiah 55. Sinful man here is described as being wicked and unrighteous. The word wicked here is a word that can mean troublesome. It's a word that means ungodly or morally wrong. But that word wicked, it also means one who is guilty of a crime. And that crime could be against man, but more specifically, it is against God. And this guilt and this pollution tonight, it is because of sin. And sin tonight is something that affects all mankind. And the Bible is very clear on that. We have it revealed to us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, there's none that understandeth." Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And whilst you might say to me tonight, well, there are certainly people in this world and we can describe them as more wicked than others, that is true. But the Bible declares in no uncertain terms that all mankind is wicked because all mankind have sinned. We have just heard, have we not, that there's none righteous. That means there's none good enough. There's none in a state that is acceptable to God. We've all fallen short of his holy standard, his law. And because of that, we are brought to see the awful condition of mankind who have sinned against God. But not only does Isaiah speak about here a sinful man as being wicked in verse 7, but he's also described as being unrighteous. He's unjust. You translate the word literally tonight and it speaks of a man of iniquity. It speaks of a man of lawlessness. And you know what, the Lord Jesus Christ, he describes us people in his day when he walked this earth. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12. He says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." That word iniquity there, it means lawlessness. And again, you can read it that way. "Because lawlessness shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Been over 2,000 years since Christ made that statement in Matthew 24, but you know what? It's still very evident today in 2024. We live in a society where lawlessness and wickedness is openly celebrated. There are many tonight who love their sin, who hate Christ, who hate Christianity. And there are certainly many who love to attack Christian beliefs that are opposed at every turn. And yet Christ has told us that such behaviour should not surprise us. It was the same in his day over 2,000 years ago, and sin has not changed. Wickedness and unrighteousness has been prevalent since the fall of man. But you look again at our text here, Isaiah chapter 55, look at verse 7, because it gives more detail regarding sinful man's condition of a number of thoughts. We see here tonight that wickedness and unrighteousness, it is something that affects every part of man. It affects every part of man because in verse 7 we read that the wicked forsake their ways. And that Isaiah uses the words his ways, it's a clear reference to our outward actions. It's speaking about all man does outwardly in society, in life, and he describes it as being evil and being wicked is against God. Verse 7 also speaks about the unrighteous man forsaking his own thoughts. And here we see the inner part of man, we see man's heart. And the Bible, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, it gives a description of man's thoughts. It's the first time that we read here the word heart used in the Word of God. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You have those familiar words of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 17 verse 9, the heart is described, there's deceitful, it's called desperately wicked. And again we have the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew. Because in Matthew chapter 15 and verses 18 and 19, Christ speaks about that which comes from within, proceeding outwardly through the mouth. Matthew 15 and 18, he says, from out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. And surely we can see, can we not, that wickedness and unrighteousness, it affects the entirety of man, man's inner being, his outward being. But we also see that wickedness and unrighteousness, it has affected mankind from the very beginning. It's the testimony of the psalmist David in Psalm 51 and verse 5. It says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin that my mother conceived me. You see, the sinful condition of man is one that affects him right from his very birth. And you go on, there's a few chapters, and again we see it in the Psalms. Psalm 58, verse 3. It says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. And you listen to those words tonight, and they reveal that man's first act in this world is not one of holiness. It's not one of godliness or goodness. But it's one of wickedness. It's one of speaking lies. Many of you, I'm sure, have children. Hear how children tell you a lie. Who taught the child a lie? Nobody, because it's in their DNA. It's their sinful nature. They're born with it. As soon as they be born, speaking lies. That's the condition of mankind tonight. So wickedness in mankind, it affects every part of man. It's affected us from the very beginning. But it's also separated mankind from God. You turn over a few pages tonight to Isaiah 59. And you read what it says in verse 2. Isaiah 59 and verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Now that word separated, it conveys the idea here of a division. You have a wall, and you see man's sin, that's what it has done. It's caused this partition to go up between God and himself, so that there's no contact possible between. Sin separates mankind from God. Isaiah goes on to speak here about the Lord hiding his face. Doesn't mean here that God has simply chosen to ignore us. It's highlighted that because of our sin, something has come between us. Something has separated us from God. You take the illustration, the example tonight of a sunny day, and we don't have many of those in Northern Ireland. Sunny day, the sun comes out, and then what happens inevitably? Then come the clouds. The clouds, what do? They block the sun from view, but it doesn't mean that the sun ceases to exist. It's still there, isn't it? It's just hidden behind the clouds. And I think the effects of sin tonight can be described in a very similar way. Because sin has mankind in darkness. Sin has blinded man's eyes, and sin has separated us from God. And again, the Bible declares that in no uncertain terms, we have the consequences of sin. It's death. That's what Romans 6:23 tells us. For the wages of sin is death. What we have earned by our sin is death, is eternal separation from the presence of God. The thing is tonight, and I want to make this clear, is that the Lord, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You speak to people today and they seem to think, or they have it in their mind, you know, the Lord, he gets some sort of pleasure, he gets some sort of kick out of punishing people, but again, that cannot be farther from the truth. It's not simply because I believe it, I do believe it, but it's because the Word of God tells me. We have it even there in the words of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11. Ezekiel here, he's speaking directly, the Lord speaking directly through Ezekiel. And he says, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live, turn ye from evil ways, for why will ye die? God tonight, he is perfectly holy. Perfect in all of his attributes. And therefore, because God is holy, he hates sin. Because sin is the opposite of holiness. And it's true tonight, yes, of God, he takes no pleasure in punishing the wicked. But because of who God is, because God is holy, and when he sees sin which is against holiness, he must punish that sin in accordance with his holiness. And yet the wonderful thing tonight, and all of that is, that God has provided a way tonight for you to be free of your sin. Because he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. Jesus Christ who came, who he became man, he took upon human flesh, and he died on the cross tonight so that you could be saved. What wonderful grace tonight that we have from our Lord. It causes us to see something else in Isaiah chapter 55. We have the condition of the sinner. He's wicked and he's unrighteous. But then the second thing we see here in verse 7, there's a call given to the sinner. It says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Now, if you forsake something, it means here that you relinquish that thing, you abandon it, you leave it behind you. And you take those definitions, you take those descriptions, and we have clearly presented tonight the idea of leaving something behind, and you never return to that thing again. Because to forsake something, it is a call tonight to repent. It's repentance. And repentance is fundamental in the conversion of any sinner to Jesus Christ. And yet it is something that is often overlooked in preaching. Many will preach and they'll say something like this. Do you have faith? Do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? You just need to believe and that's enough. And yes, we of course hold that faith is also essential. But repentance must never be absent in this. It's repentance and faith, it's those twin doctrines. But what does it actually mean tonight to truly repent of your sin? Well, I think we first need to address tonight what repentance isn't, because again, there's much confusion. You see, repentance tonight is not simply a case of fear. You ask someone tonight on their deathbed whether they're afraid to die, whether they're afraid to go to hell because of their sin, and no doubt they'll say they're afraid. But that alone is not true repentance. And very often you'll hear somebody who's in trouble, and I heard it all the time whenever I was working. Well, I just said a prayer to the Lord, and I asked the Lord to get me out of my difficult situation. I don't know if you've ever heard that before. But they're not doing it because they feel genuinely repentant over their sin. Well, they're not usually, I can't speak for all. But they do it because they believe it's going to get them out of the current circumstances. And again, that's been my experience. Because very often the person who makes that claim, who says, I just prayed to the Lord, as soon as the Lord helps them in his common grace out of that, they're back to their lifestyle. No change. They only seek the Lord when it's convenient. So repentance here is not a case of fear. But it's also not simply a feeling tonight or an emotion. Again, you take the example tonight, someone's in prison. And you go visit that person and tell you they're sorry. And they tell you, you know, they shouldn't have done what they did. And yes, again, some will feel genuine remorse. They'll feel repentant over committing that crime. But again, it's equally true to say that many only feel regret because they got caught. More often than not, when that person's released, they'll reoffend. No true repentance over their sin. The very obvious example in the Bible tonight is Judas Iscariot. Judas, he betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Betrayed him with a kiss. We read that he felt guilt. He might have felt remorse over what he'd done, but he never truly repented of his sin. So repentance tonight is not simply a case of fear. It's not a feeling tonight. But I want you to say it's also not simply a conviction either. You could be here tonight and you could be under deep conviction in your sin. What you've heard tonight, what you've heard in the past, and the Lord's been speaking to you, he spoke to you in the past, and it's caused you tonight perhaps to come to the realization that you've been living your life all wrong. And as a result, you're speaking to yourself now in your mind, and you're telling yourself, well, that's it, I'm going to turn over a new leaf now, things are going to be different, that's the end of this, and that's the end of that. Well, again, I want to tell you that that alone is not true repentance. Because unless such words are met with actions, then they're just words. We read about repentance in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It's right throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, the word repent, it's a word that means to pant after something. It means to groan or to grieve. The New Testament word for repent is to change one's mind. So you take those things to grieve, to grow, to change one's mind. And really what true repentance is, it's something that involves a total change of attitude in relation to how a person views their sin and how they view God. Because true repentance, it involves the sinner seeing their sin as God sees it. Seeing your sin tonight as God sees it, because sin is wicked. It is evil, it is against God, and then it is confessing it to God. What does John say? 1 John 1 verse 9. We confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's confessing that our sin is our own. It's personal to us. Nobody else has caused us to sin but ourselves. But once the sinner's done that, there needs to be then a genuine sorrowing over your sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and 10 tells us, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Seeing sin as God sees it. It's showing remorse, showing genuine regret over that sin, but it's also then separating from your sin. It's a complete 180 degree turn away from your sin. Your sin's here and you're turning the other way and you're running from that sin and you're running into the arms of God. That's what it means to repent. And Isaiah, he shows us this in Isaiah chapter 55. Because in verse 7 he says that we are to forsake the wicked ways. And I've already covered that that's something outward. It's to give up sinful habits. It's to give up a lifestyle. It's to cease from doing those evil things. But he also says to forsake the unrighteous thoughts. And that's the inward, isn't it? We spoke about that as well. And man can appear to have turned over a new leaf. You speak to many people today and they're described as being good living. May clean up their language in front of other people. May abstain from worldly lusts and vices when they're in the company of others. But as soon as they get home, as soon as they close the door behind them and they think they're alone, then again they revert back to sinful ways. A mere outward appearance tonight is insufficient if there's no inward change. You could come to this church tonight and you could bring your Bible, wear all the right clothing, you could say the right things, and yet your heart is so far from God. A mere outward profession of faith will never see you in heaven. The Bible tells us, man looketh on the outward appearance. I can only see your outward tonight. You can only see my outward. But the Lord, he looketh upon the heart. Everything is before him. Everything is naked before his eyes. And he sees everything. He knows your heart. It must affect every part of man. Isaiah 55 and 7, it calls for the sinner to return to the Lord. That turning away from sin. That 180 degree turn away from sin toward God. Before I was called to train for the ministry, I was a scientist. I love all things science. Preparing this message, I came across an illustration on repentance that I thought was very interesting. I thought it was very insightful. It really helped me to visualize it in my mind. And I want to share it with you. See, one day there was a famous scientist, maybe heard of him before, he called Michael Faraday. And one day in his lab, the lab of Michael Faraday, there were a bunch of workmen. And they were doing something in the lab, and one of them bumped into a silver cup. And that silver cup then proceeded to fall into a container that had strong acid in it. That workman, he was horrified. That silver began to disintegrate and dissolve before his eyes. You know, Michael Faraday was a very clever man. And very quickly he ran across onto the shelf, he grabbed a chemical, poured it into that solution, and what happened? Well, that silver that was dissolving, it began to precipitate, it began to go to the bottom, and it formed a shapeless mass at the bottom, and Michael Faraday was able to take that shapeless mass of silver, bring it and send it off to the silversmith, who was able to refashion it to its former likeness. And you know what? That's, I think, a wonderful picture of what repentance is. Through the grace of repentance and faith, all that has been lost by the fall, by sin, it's restored. You're restored when you're saved to your former usefulness and your former beauty. It's the condition of the sinner. There's a call given to the sinner. But verse 7 ends with the cleansing for the sinner. Because it says that he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You see, one tonight who's truly repented of their sin, they will experience this mercy and they'll experience this pardon from their sin. And you know what? Repentance, it doesn't merit pardon. But it's equally true to say that one cannot be pardoned unless they have repented. Repentance is necessary to be saved. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Look again tonight at verse 7. We see the result of repentance. It brings mercy. To have mercy, it means to have compassion. It's to love deeply and it's to be gracious. And do you know what? That perfectly describes the Lord. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. It says, the Lord God, who is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression from sin. But not only is there mercy tonight, but the Lord promises to do that abundantly. There's abundant pardon here in this verse as well. And if you pardon someone, you spare that person, you forgive them. And again, we read about that much in the Word of God, particularly in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 8, he says, and I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. And that he does this abundantly here, it means to multiply the pardon. And whenever I think about that tonight, I'm truly amazed. When we consider who we are in our natural state, we're wicked, we're fallen, we're sinful. We who are abundant, and we who are multiple offenders in the breaking of God's law, what does he give us? He gives us abundant pardon. Forgiveness of sin. How has that abundant pardon been accomplished? It's through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. My favourite words in the whole of the Bible is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. It says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And then verse 16, listen how it begins. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. And there's mercy and there's pardon tonight for you here still in your sin. It's not found in your good works. It's not found in your good deeds. It's not found in the treasures of the world. You could go and you could find that lost city of gold. You could go find El Dorado. You could get all of that gold. And again, it will be insufficient to meet your need tonight. Because the only thing that was sufficient to meet the need of your heart is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the blood that he shed. 1 Peter chapter 1. Not with corruptible things, the silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. As a lamb without spot, a lamb without blemish. And if you're here tonight, if you're listening in tonight and you're not saved, I want you to know 100% in your heart, you can know this pardoning right now. It's through repenting of your sin. It's through recognizing that you've sinned. And we all have sinned. The Bible's clear on that. We've all sinned. I have sinned. I still sin, but the Lord has forgiven my sin. And he can forgive your sin as well. So you need to realize that you've sinned. You need to recognize that sin is your own. And you need to repent of it. And you need to run from it. And you need to flee to Christ. Very quickly, I have one final thought. Because in verse 6, there's a caution here given to the sinner. It says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. What's the caution? Well, the caution is, you're to seek him while he may be found. And literally that reads, seek him while he permits himself to be found. And you read it that way, it gives it a different meaning. Because it implies that he won't always allow himself to be found forever. We live in the day of grace. The offer of the gospel tonight, it's a free offer. It's for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. But the time will come when that offer of grace will no longer be there. It'll be withdrawn. When the Spirit will no longer strive. When it will be too late for you. And when that time comes, if it comes, it will be impossible to gain favour with him. Genesis 6 and 3 tells us, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. What an awful warning that is. My Spirit shall not always strive with man. And therefore, because of that caution tonight, it is an urgent caution. There's a need to seek the Lord right now, this very moment. And the reason I say that is because of the reality that awaits us all, the reality of death that is before us all. You do not know, and I do not know, what this night will bring for anybody of us. This night could be the last night that any of us live. It's a reality we all face. If you die tonight in your sin, what does that mean for you? It means you're too late. It means that you will not receive mercy. There'll be no pardon. You'll not go to that place of mercy or that place of pardon. You will be too late, but you will go to a place of no pardon and no mercy, what the Bible calls hell. And if you die in your sin tonight, you will go there 100%. And you will never be able to do anything to get yourself out of it. See, no amount of good works, no amount of efforts, no second chances after death. It's once to die and then the judgment. And because of that reality tonight that faces us all, Isaiah exhorts the sinner to call upon him while he is near. And surely the Lord is here tonight. And surely the Lord has drawn near to somebody in this meeting. And if he's done that for you tonight, and you're here without Christ, then I urge you tonight to seek him. To seek him while he may be found. To accept the invitation while it is given. That's my question tonight as I close. Will you accept it? Will you accept the invitation to come? And maybe there's one, maybe more than one. You're here tonight or you're listening in online and you know what? You've heard it all before. I know what you're saying and I've heard this preach week in, week out. But you know what? No, thank you. I'm okay. Let me ask you another question, a personal question. Why? Why haven't you come? Why haven't you accepted the offer of salvation? What is holding you back tonight? And what is your hope of heaven? Because if you're relying tonight on some profession, you made some false profession, if you're relying on your money, your bank account, whatever you're going to rely on tonight, these things in the world, they will do nothing to save your soul. I can speak from experience. I lived that life for so long. I'll only ever leave you empty. Because once you do something wrong, and once you feel you've done something wrong, you feel you need something else again, you know, with Jesus Christ, he forgives you. And when he forgives you your sin, he forgets that sin. And he gives you pardon, and he gives you cleansing, and he gives you that eternal home in heaven. And that is all that's important tonight. Is that you would trust him, and you would call upon him. I'll leave you with the words of Paul, Romans 10, verse 13. He uses the same word, call. How can you be saved? It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I wonder tonight, if you're not saved, will you do it? Will you do that? Will you call upon him? Will you come in repentance over your sin tonight? I trust you will. I trust you to be saved. And I say, don't miss the opportunity because it could be your last. You can walk out those doors in a few moments and that could be the end. To die outside of Christ, it's too late. So I say, don't leave tonight without trusting Christ. May God write this upon your heart tonight. May he challenge you, even if you're saved tonight, to go home and to tell a loved one about Christ. Before it's too late for them. If you're not saved, may you get saved tonight. May you come to him. If I can help you, please come and speak to me. Speak to the Reverend Wilson. Speak to anybody here. We'd love to help you. But do not leave tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ.